And we looked at the violation of Tamar by her half-brother Amnon, and as a horrific crime and sin against the family, against Tamar, against the family, against the nation, and try to turn it into a positive statement as far as, you know, a father's injustice. We learn from David's injustice to be a just parent. And if you remember the three thoughts that came from that chapter is that David kind of shoved under the rug the justice toward his daughter Tamar. And we ought certainly, first of all, I think the first point was that we ought to protect our children from predatory people like Amnon and pray for that sixth sense. Sometimes right away we may not be able to perceive, but that God would give us perception when someone is courting your or my daughter or son, or even courting to be a member of this church or courting to be your spouse, that you would discover the negative and or wicked things to deliver you and me from a lifelong relationship of misery. And that certainly that David should have exercised justice. We're going to consider that today. And David's failure to accommodate Absalom, even at his party of sheep sharing, which was a very big event in those days, like many events today, was something else that caused facilitated his simmering anger that was in his bosom toward his brother. And it can be disappointing for a child when a parent does not accommodate your child when they want you to attend whatever event that is important to them, or get your attention for something that they might have drawn, or something they did for you, and you kind of shove it aside like a person behind a newspaper, and a child comes up with a colored picture, and the parent, oh, that's nice, and goes, and there's no real care and concern to please your child. That can provoke a child, and we talked about that last week. But we needed to consider. We need to consider the latter part of the violation of Amnon toward Tamar. And we start with chapter 13 and verse 19 this afternoon or this morning. Tamar, after she was violated by her half-brother Amnon, she put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, Hath Amnon, thy brother, been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. And that's all we read about David's reaction. His non-reaction is what is remarkable here. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after two full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim. It's about 5 miles northeast, I think, of Jerusalem. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. And the king said to Absalom, Nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him, albeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, If not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, Why should he go with thee? But Absalom pressed him, that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, Mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him, fear not. Have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man gat him up upon his mule and fled. And it came to pass, while they were in the way, the tidings came to David, saying, Absalom has slain all the king's sons, and there is not one of them left. Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes rent. And Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, answered and said, Let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this hath been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead. But Absalom fled, and the young man that kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said unto the king, Behold, the king's sons come, as thy servant said, so it is. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came, and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very sore. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur, and he was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. And again, what else could we describe this sequel to the outrage of Tamar, but the outrage of the two brothers, or especially the outrage of Amnon by Absalom. 25 years ago, you remember, if you lived long enough, there was a brutal double homicide in Los Angeles that captured the attention of the whole nation and even much of the world. And you remember just the next year, on October the 3rd, 1995, the suspected killer was acquitted. Whether or not, whatever you believe about the situation, that certainly outrage was the reaction, because there was no suspect that was ever brought to justice, whoever that subject was or is. Outrage was certainly in the minds of the people, whether the guilty party was acquitted or the guilty party was never brought, was never caught and brought to justice. And everyone has their opinion on that particular case. But we had the outrage of the violation of a king's daughter, a virgin daughter named Tamar, one of David's daughters. And now we have more outrage. And the Lord said that there would be consequences to David's adultery and deception and murder and more deception. And we find that there will be an avalanche of consequences. The death of his infant son started it all, the violation of his virgin daughter, the murder of a guilty son, the murderer of a vindictive son becomes a murderer. And then, of course, we continue through the next few chapters of more consequences. When will the scandals cease? When will justice be executed? When will mercy and peace reign? Well, this chapter tells us you cannot compensate injustice by ignoring it. There has to be justice. there will be justice, but there should be justice in this world. Think of the verse in Proverbs 17:14, the beginning of strife is like one that letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. And David was one that could have, as it were, put his hand on the spigot and tightened it, but he did nothing. More, he really took his hand and loosened it even more and let more of the water out. He certainly could have sought, even though he understood that God had warned him about consequences. There have already been at least two consequences here. And David knew that God was merciful. He didn't know if the consequences would end at this point, although he knew there was at least another consequence about his wives being violated. He saw that the sword had come down upon one of his, that his daughter had been violated, and perhaps he could have realized that the sword had come down upon his infant son. But he could say, like the people in Nineveh, who knoweth if God will turn and repent and leave a blessing behind him? He had fasted for his infant son, but God had taken him. He could have certainly dealt with Amnon, and the Lord is gracious, and who knows, but that the consequences could have been very limited if David had executed justice in his family and in the nation. May we never think that because we've sinned and there are going to be consequences, that that should paralyze us from doing right in the meantime. What can we learn from the murder of Amnon by his brother Absalom? Well, Proverbs 21:3 says, to do justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Well, the Lord just tells us, do justice and leave the consequences with me. Do justice. Some people try to compensate responsibility by just simply more worship. And yet, what does it say here? To do justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. What is being said there? That some people ignore responsibility and just say, I'll just pray more and I'll just worship more, but they ignore that the Lord says, deal with that first. Chasten thy son. Chasten thy daughter. Well, I'll just kind of ignore it by praying more for them. No, we're to fulfill our responsibilities and pray, not try to compensate for something that is difficult for us. So often it's easy for leaders, for parents, because it's inconvenient and it hurts us and it's time-consuming and difficult and mind-exhausting to deal with the negative situations in the home or in the church and just compensate for it by other things. But the Lord, it's kind of like, again, that if we've offended someone and the Lord reminds us, and we come to the altar expression, we come to worship the Lord, He says, wait a minute, deal with your offended brother first and then come and offer your guilt. But it's so easy just to try to compensate. And that was the case with David. The Lord is a God of justice and He deals with us. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. He doesn't ignore it. He's a faithful Father. He's a loving Father, and therefore He's a just Father. The judge of all the earth shall do right, the Bible says. And that's why He has set up government in the land. He says, the Bible says, the powers that be are ordained of God to punish the evildoers and to exonerate the guiltless. In the family, the Lord said of Abraham, He will command His children and His household after Him to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which He has spoken of him. In other words, the Lord said that Abraham was a man of principle and that He would deal with His children. He would command His children and His household after Him. He would not sweep things under the rug or try to compensate for His responsibility. And so it is, it should be in the family. And in the church, we just read together that there should be those that rule should rule with diligence, with responsible leadership. And in 1 Corinthians 12:28, The Lord speaks of setting in the church governments for executing justice and also for encouraging those who are guiltless. So let's look at this passage. What can we learn? And the title you notice in the bulletin is Justice Delayed, Is Mercy Denied? And that's really one of the points. But the first thought is justice delayed is justice denied, at least with men. Justice delayed is justice denied. Think about that. That is a truism, isn't it? If we delay justice, we're denying it for now. It says, when David heard of all these things, verse 21, he was very angry, very wrathful, very furious. And that's a good start. He should have been, and he was. Good reaction to begin. But nothing happened. Nothing happened. He delayed justice. As far as we know, he wasn't planning to as we read out the story, but at least in the beginning, he's delaying his justice. Shouldn't verse 22 of chapter 13 read something like this? Notice verse 21 again. David is furious. And then it goes, the narrator turns to Absalom as if David's reaction ends there. Shouldn't verse 22 read something like, David sent to have Amnon arrested? Or Amnon was incarcerated to see what measures should be taken? Or David visits Tamar to comfort her and assure her that justice is going to be served? And Amnon is ordered to confess his sin publicly and to pay Tamar? Now, in the Old Testament, that violation was not a capital crime, but it was a crime that should be dealt with. Or certainly Amnon could have been beaten with 40 stripes. The Bible says that was a punishment that could be inflicted. And wouldn't you agree that rape should be dealt with more than by a slap on the hand? And like we said, we noted last week that they are now putting people in prison for life for rape, where it used to be. But still, if you got enough money and you get a good enough, clever lawyer, that people escape with lesser punishment, don't they? But it's an outrage that justice is delayed. Think about people who are on death row for decades still. And the average cost for a criminal to be in prison is about $50,000 a year. But that isn't it's the outrage that they took a life and God says that their life should be taken, or certainly a greater measure than is often the case today. Richer people get away on lesser punishments or sentences. Dangerous criminals sometimes are given commuted sentences. Many people have been murdered by murderers who were let loose from prison. Back in the 90s, there was a murderer named Kenneth McDuff in Texas. And the governor of Texas, they were saying that the prisons are overcrowded and there's overkill in some of these sentences. And he commuted the sentences of hundreds of criminals, and one was Kenneth McDuff. And before the Texas Rangers realized that he was out in society, and it wasn't long before he started murdering again and again and again. And they caught him as he fled to Kansas City after his third murder in Texas. He fled, and he was a trash collector in Kansas City, and someone who was working with him noticed his profile on the news. But prize lawyers are exonerate guilty criminals by taking the case of someone who's obviously guilty. Now, if a lawyer is going to take the case of one he knows is guilty, he's got to say, "Look, you're guilty, and I'm not going to try to exonerate you. I'll represent you, but you've got to say I'm guilty." Or they choose they make sure that they choose sympathetic jurors. It's a chess game, or they simply deceive in the defense of the guilty party, and they know that they're being deceptive. The removal of the death penalty is justice delayed and justice denied. Though the criminals are taken out of circulation, the circulation of society, they're sustained by society. And the family of the victims are outraged. Justice has been denied. And notice, the same is repeated in David's treatment of Absalom. He murdered his son Amnon. And shouldn't it read, David was furious about what Absalom did? And he should have said, look, even though he fled to his grandfather, his maternal grandfather was the king of Geshur, his mother was David's wife, but David should have sent soldiers to the king of Geshur and said, look, I know he's your son-in-law, or he's your grandson, and he's my son, and he's your daughter's son. He's a criminal. We want him expedited back here to Israel. Whether or not his grandfather would have complied, it would have been the right thing for David to attempt to do. So he not only denied justice to Tamar, but he denied justice to Amnon, though he was deceased, and to Amnon's mother and to the nation. And he didn't bring Absalom to court. David was the chief justice in the land. You read in the next chapter that the woman, the wise woman from Tekoa, recognized he was a wise and discerning judge. So it's not that David didn't discern what he should be doing in these cases. He knew full well what he should do, but he didn't do it. Why didn't he do it? The fear of man, respect of persons, selfishness. It's going to be messy. It's going to come back on me because I'm the father of all these outrages. Let it be. But let God be glorified. Let God be honored. And let us be embarrassed if that's the case. But may justice be done. So justice delayed is justice denied. We have to remember that. The Lord tells leaders, fathers, political fathers, mothers, to execute justice as well as mercy. Secondly, justice denied tempts injustice and provokes hatred. And it's often the case, if you delay and therefore deny justice, you're going to provoke or tempt the victims and the whole pool of those affected, family and friends, to injustice. Absalom spake to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon. And so David's delay and denial of justice provokes his son. Now, it doesn't mean that if David had executed justice on Amnon, that Absalom would have never hated him. But it certainly would have mitigated his hatred and perhaps avoided Amnon's murder. And we don't know what would have... But the point is, you do right. And here we find that Absalom is plotting his murder of his brother. And his hatred is simmering before it finally reaches a point of boiling over. And you think again of the fact how so often criminals are let loose by a clever lawyer or the removal of the severe punishments that's deserving. And they continue even to circulate in the prisons and affect other prisoners that have had lesser crimes. Wealth can buy acquittals and celebrities escape justice. But what about fathers that are soft on discipline and Eli, Samuel, and now David, and how it can provoke the family, can provoke sons and daughters when nothing is done. If we do indeed play favors, we've got to be careful. We can't be like Jacob and favor Joseph over all the others. We've got to be careful to love all of our children and to pray for our love to be balanced and sincere and fervent toward every single child in the home. Churches ignore scandals of immorality or embezzlement simply because we don't want to make waves. That provokes members of the church, and it causes the enemies of the gospel to blaspheme in the communities, as David's actions caused enemies to blaspheme the Lord. Here's a man after God's own heart, and this is how he's acting. Well, may it never be said of you and me, here's a Christian, and this is the way that they're behaving. May we reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, who is holy and harmless. We're imperfect people. We're going to fall. But when we do, we should say, we've sinned. And when we hear of someone that has mocked our fall and dishonored the Lord, that we go to them and say, look, it's not the Lord. He didn't tempt me to sin. He didn't provoke me to sin. David didn't cause Tamar's rape. He didn't cause Adam and Eve's fall. The Lord is righteous. I am unrighteous. It's my sin. It's my fault. So the Lord says we're not to be vigilantes, though. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Instead of Absalom saying, look, if Dad's not going to execute justice, we've got other judges in the land then. He could have said, look, if Father isn't going to do it, well, he's got others in the land that can try to persuade David or bypass David. Look, the right thing to do is for Amnon to be dealt with. And I understand that and that's the nice thing about our court system. You can appeal to higher courts. But the sad thing is so often in the highest court, our appeals are denied and justice is delayed again and denied. Where's the justice for our little unborn children who could not speak for themselves back in 1973. Oh, may God cause the voices of the dead and the voices of the potential dead to cry out and there be a reversal of Roe versus Wade. It's the right thing to do. If it please the Lord to remove the justices from the bar that refuse to do justices to our infants. And all right down the line. The Bible says men and women ought not to take bribes. But you and I know that it goes on all the time. And they're more concerned about being reelected than doing right. Those that rule over men and women are to be just, ruling in the fear of God. So when a new term is coming up and a new election, how things change. How candidates you can already see are doing an about-face where for 40 straight times that a candidate voted against the Hyde Amendment that will not force the nation to fund abortions, now because he wants to become president, he has done an about-face and now he's going to vote against the Hyde Amendment or for the Hyde Amendment. The Hyde Amendment is, yeah, right, forcing the government. No, it's not allowing the government and our taxes to fund abortion. That's the way it is now. And you can understand that why there's such a temptation to vigilante behavior today. Tempting it and provoking it. But nonetheless, brother and sister, it's wrong. As much as sometimes we wish, and you know, you hear people say, I saw the murderer of my brother out in the parking lot and I wanted to take my vehicle and just run him over. It's wrong. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. So we find that justice delayed is justice denied, but justice denied tempts injustice and provokes hatred. Thirdly, justice delayed and denied here is not denied forever. Keep that in mind. That's what it means. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Justice delayed is justice denied in life, but justice delayed is not denied before God. That's a scary verse, isn't it? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. How about this one in Deuteronomy 32? Makes us fall at the feet of Jesus. Your foot shall slip in due time. Or slide. Your foot shall slide in due time. They think they're on good footing. They've been exonerated, though they were guilty, and they're lawyers that have exonerated guilty people and are boasting and high-fiving in the courtrooms, while the victims are brokenhearted and the families are weeping and wailing. Is there any justice? But wait till the person comes to the brink of eternity, and his foot shall slide in due time right into eternity. The Bible says it's appointed a man once to die, and after that a judgment. Yea, it is a judgment to wake up in God's prison. But they would wish there's no exit, because they're going to stand before the judge in due time. But how about this verse in Numbers that can comfort the potential vigilante, one that wants to take justice in our own hands? Be sure your sin shall find you out. Numbers 23. Sometimes, even in this life, though, justice is carried out by the Lord and or by human judges. You know, Cain, I know that we think, well, Cain should have been given the death penalty, but God in His wisdom, and leave it with him, He put a mark on him. So Cain carried that everywhere he went. He carried that stigma everywhere he went. The first human being born into the world was a murderer. Tell me sin isn't wicked. In me, as well as in Cain. That the Lord had to send a flood to wipe out the earth. That's how bad sin is. You and I see mold on the siding of our houses and we say, man, we need to wipe that out. And the Lord sees sin that's penetrating and polluting the world, and I've got to wipe it out. And now, after how many years, He says it's going to be burned out in the future. Pharaoh had to receive plagues for his wickedness. The blasphemer and the Sabbath breaker and the thief Achan all had to be stoned to death to vindicate God's law and to carry out justice. Was it not Samson's lust, the lust of the eyes, is why his eyes were born out? Even believers, we will receive just chastening in this life if the Lord is pleased. That certainly should teach us. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You mean even that harshly, Lord? Well, it killed Samson's heart, didn't it? With his eyes to lust after Delilah. Wouldn't you rather have no eyes than let your eyes dominate you with adultery and fornication? And David is now receiving consequences. Justice for his sins. Balaam was slain with a sword. And Jezebel was eaten of dogs. And Herod was eaten of worms. Some people do receive justice in this life. And better face justice in this life and think about the fact that now you've got some time to think about justice in the next life. See, what happens often is you're exonerated from being justly rebuked and chastened, and you go on your merry way, and you don't think about the just of all, the judge of all the earth that isn't going to sweep your sins under the rug. Can't help every time I read in Joseph's life and the butler, wasn't it the butler that was told in 3 days your head's going to be chopped off? And I used to think for years that the man was just, you know, depressed and the baker's the one that, right? The baker's the one that had his, I thought it was the butler that had his head cut off. So now, okay, whoever it was. Yeah, I thought the guy that cooked, that baked goods, Pharaoh got a sweet tooth and he wanted him back. But okay, all right, don't turn 58. So whoever it was, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. The baker, he had 3 days, and I used to think the man must have been so depressed and so despondent. But he had Joseph visit him those three last days. And Joseph was a man of God. Don't you think Joseph was saying, hey man, you're going to die in 3 days, and there's a God in heaven who's a judge, but he's also a Savior. Don't meet him as your judge. Be saved, man. Who is more blessed in that sense, the baker or the butler? The butler got exonerated. Did he ever get converted? I don't know. Did the baker ever get converted? I don't know, but I know this much, that if you're on death row, you know your time's coming up in 3 days, you hope. Now, I know it's not. It's just because you have a death sentence doesn't mean it's going to soften your heart. Tanya's father used to minister in prisons, and he said he could not believe how hardened death row inmates were, spitting at him, rejecting any notion of the gospel. But nonetheless, the man had time to think, and he had a preacher there as his prison guard, as it were. What a blessing. I would not be surprised, would you, if that man was in heaven, thanking God that he was executed rather than exonerated, if his colleague is in hell? I hope they're both in heaven. God knows. Even heathen people, people that have not ever had the Bible on their desks, understand that justice is right. Remember when Paul, I know the main point in chapter 28 of Acts, when Paul's collecting firewood, collecting sticks, what's the main point there? Here's a gigantic theologian. Here's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, par excellence. And he's not sitting on a log saying, hey, come on, go get some wood. He's out there getting wet. It's pouring, raining. He's not asking for the grunts to hold an umbrella over his head. He's out there getting wet, and he's bit by a viper. And what did the barbarians say to it about him? He's surely a criminal. He escaped the sea and the typhoon, but vengeance. What's the word that it reads? Vengeance suffereth them not to live. See, they know justice. You can go to the most primitive tribe in the world today, wherever it is. And I'll tell you what, if you go and take their hatchet from them and walk out of their... you know what's going to happen. Is it selfishness or is it a sense of justice? It's a sense of ownership and a sense of justice that I stole their hatchet. Was it a surprise that Jeffrey Dahmer was murdered in jail? Or that Madeline Murray O'Hare was stuffed in a 55-gallon drum? Or that Lee Harvey Oswald was shot within, what, hours of assassinating President Kennedy? Certainly there's a judgment day. Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that's still popular today and well-read, saying the same thing, that justice delayed is not justice denied with God. Revelation 16 gives the image of sinners under the feet of an angry God. And what a horrific scene. It's It's blood so deep it's up to the horses' bridles. It's blood that stained the robe of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is merciful now, but He is fully just at that last day. And what a scene is in Revelation 20. And I saw a great white throne. I have a friend that was a truck driver, and he worked for Evergreen in Alabama. And he said that whenever he went in, he would always drive legally, which you should, but you drive 10 hours, you rest 8. And he said, "I'm not going to drive on the Lord's Day unless it's an emergency for the company." And people say you'll never make any money if you don't run Sundays and you run legally in your books. He says, "I'm going to do it. I fear God." And he was the top 20 of hundreds of drivers. I said, humanly speaking, how did God allow you to do this? He said, I had a dispatcher that favored me. He didn't just send me 2 hours somewhere. He sent me 2 states somewhere. So I made money on mileage. And he said, the Lord helped me not get lost or not get my load stolen. But he would come into on Saturday night, wherever he was, he stayed with us, and I almost got his truck and trailer in the ditch over in Hamburg because I thought he could make the turn. He made it. I don't know how he made it, but he would stay with us on Saturday night into Sunday and leave again on Monday morning. He preached, I don't know if any of you remember Jacob Whip, but he said there was a huge truck stop in New Jersey. You wouldn't go into New York yet because, you know, you're going to get your load stolen or whatever. But he said there's a huge truck stop. And he said the CB radio was just littered with people asking for drugs and prostitutes. And he had to put signs on his windows saying, "I'm a God-fearing Christian," so no prostitutes would knock on his window. The wickedness of this earth. But he said it got so offensive one Saturday evening, he turned on Alexander Scorby, Revelation chapter 20, and just clicked the mic. And I saw a great white throne. And he said it's amazing that for about 30 seconds, nothing was said after that. And it didn't take man but 10 seconds after that to go right back to the riffraff. But he said, you know, I hope that somebody was struck. He would put a sign in the driver's room and say on Saturday night saying, "I'd like to have a church service, a Bible study," if he couldn't find a good church where he was stopped on Saturday night. And he'd say one or two or three truckers would show up usually. But oh, that man would realize that God is the God of the judge of all the earth, that He's not allowing injustice to go without payment, without dealing with it. And so justice delayed is not justice, is justice denied. And justice denied tempts injustice. But justice delayed and denied is not forever with the Lord. But thank God we should consider that last thought, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ can save the criminal and the victim of crime. Though the criminal still ought to face justice, and though the victim may not be able to erase the memory of them being a victim. You see what the gospel can do? Let me read that again. I know it's a long thought, but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ can save the criminal. Here, let's just say Absalom. And the victim of crime, Tamar, though the criminal still ought to face justice, and may we even add Amnon, who was a victim. Even if he knew, "I'm in for it from my brother," in those 2 years before he was killed, he could have been, right? I mean, God offers the gospel. We're to preach the gospel to every creature. Still ought to face justice, though the victim may not be able to erase the memory. And I know I'm anticipating chapter 14 because you say, where is the Lord in chapter 13? Did you notice that? The Lord isn't there at all. That's what happens. Where's the Lord when you and I sin? He's where He always is. But we ignore Him. And we don't factor Him in when we sin. His name isn't mentioned in chapter 13. But he's always on his throne. Remember that, brother and sister. And the Holy Spirit is always in the heart of a Christian, and we take him into the place of ill repute when we go there. And he listens to our thoughts and our words when we speak immoral things. And when we do things in the secret place, he's there to be vexed and to be grieved. May we live in the fear of the Lord all day long. That will be a preventative when you're in your own room and your door is closed and dad and mom are asleep. God never sleeps. Second Samuel 14, Joab hires the woman, the wise woman from Tekoa, to go and retrieve Absalom. And the point is going to be, God doesn't banish his people. He brings them to himself. If you really love Absalom, I know Joab doesn't ask her to deal with the justice part. We've got to filter these things, obviously, and use scripture, other scriptures in to apply. But the point is, verse 14 of the next chapter, neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. You see the gospel text there? All of us, when we fell into sin, were banished out of the garden. But that doesn't mean that the gospel can't succeed. Anyone that is saved is a banished one that's been brought back by the gospel. And you say, to save a murderer, is that right? Is that just? That people think it's only merciful. And I'll get to the fact that a lot of people who are caught just make professions. I understand. I just talked to a trooper yesterday at our neighbor's party, and he just asked me, can it be that these murderers and these rapists can just say a prayer at the end of their life and they get saved, they become a Christian? Isn't that a cop-out? Isn't that unjust? But what's the answer right away for you and me? God's own Son died for you and me. Hasn't our sin outraged God? Have we had thoughts of hatred and thoughts of molesting and thoughts of immoral nature and right down the line thoughts, words, and deeds, and we have offended God? And you look at a woman to lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And so is it right for us to cry out to God to forgive us for our wicked thoughts, words, and deeds? God saves such. Now, yes, there are people that just make professions and they don't mean it. But God can make a person mean it because God's the one that elects sinners and he elects to save them, even if it's the last moment of their life. Are we going to deny the thief on the cross his entrance into heaven because of his wickedness prior to that? He wasn't plotting to say a prayer at the end of his life. He was expecting to be a sinner, be himself, right to the end. It was the gospel that reached him by the power of God. And isn't it amazing? You look over at a man that doesn't even look like a man anymore. It's one thing to look at somebody that's on the ground and is free. Help me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. But he looks over. What? That was the Lord. That was the Spirit of God working. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I'm a sinner. You're the Savior. You're innocent. Help me to mean it. Only the Lord can make you mean it and make it sincere. Where he puts a new heart in you and then your new nature repents and believes. That's the gospel. But nonetheless, we cry out to people to believe. We urge people to pray. But only God can make people believe and pray with faith. Tamar, I don't know if she was a believer at the end of the day. But let me say this, if David reached her with the gospel, and he wrote the gospel, how often in the Psalms? The Lord is my shepherd. Why hast thou forsaken me, Psalm 22? God is my king and my savior, my king and my God. Tamar's sorrow could have been mitigated. She could have gotten married to a sympathetic, loving man. I don't know. It seems to say that she never got married. Her life was ruined. But couldn't the gospel have helped her? Surely. To give grace to be willing to forgive Amnon if he repents. And if Amnon gets converted, he will repent. But if Amnon went to heaven, that God can give me grace when I go to heaven to be able to say, you're my brother. And Jesus died for the sin that you committed against me. Amnon, could he have been can God forgive such a horrific sin? By the death of his son. Have people like Amnon repented before they become a victim of hatred and rage? Before he died, if he was a believer, even as he was, his lifeblood was leaving him and his soul was about to depart, he could say, receive my spirit, Lord. Absalom could have been comforted by justice if his father had carried it out. Could have taken his bitterness, even if his father didn't carry it out. He could have taken his bitterness to God and said, help. Forgive me. I want to kill this man. But, oh God, forgive me. He could slowly begin to love Amnon if there was justice, repentance. Could have even visited him in prison or before his execution before the judges. David could have been comforted by the peace that the gospel brought to his three children if they had all received the gospel. Could have even continued to carry out his responsibilities even if more consequences were to come, because the judge of all the earth will do right. Look at Joseph. How could he love his brothers for what they did? The gospel conquered the day for Joseph and his brothers. Look at Jesus. His brothers hated him right up to the time he died. And they were in the prayer meeting in Acts chapter 1. And Jesus even chose two of his brothers to write New Testament books. I think he forgave them, don't you? Calvary is where righteousness and peace have kissed and justice and mercy have been allied. I close. I know our time is gone. Crime happens. Guilty people do escape justice. But judgment day is coming. Let us pray for faith that God will take care of things at the end of the day if man fails. He'll execute judgment. Let's plead for mercy and hope that criminals will find Christ, like the thief on the cross did. May God help us to know that He does all things well. That at the end of the day, all crime will be judged, whether in Christ or in the criminal. But God's mercy has prevailed, hasn't it, over justice and the salvation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.